If you would, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We'll start there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be continuing in a study that we were looking at last week when we were examining Matthew 24. And there is a connection between chapters 24 and 25 in regards to the what Jesus is saying as he continues through this section. What we're going to be looking at here in this portion of it is about, effectively, about preparedness. Well, maybe not preparedness. Let's don't say that first. Watchfulness. Then with watchfulness, we have the preparedness coming in. Jesus had been asked a question, and in chapter 24 of Matthew, we actually three different questions effectively. But we were looking at those the last week's lesson. But I want to focus our attention for just a moment on the latter part where a disciple says, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? We looked at that last week and focused on Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. And the key statement within that particular text there, after he says that of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father, then in verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then later on, as we get down into the text there, verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so here he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. He's talking about the idea that there needs to be a readiness. Like during the days of Noah, they were not ready when the Lord made the decision to flood the world. And so when we then get into verse 45, as we saw, he uses basically a parable of a faithful servant and an evil servant. And in this particular parable, the illustration he uses, he talks about a faithful servant, a wise servant, who when his master leaves the household to him and goes away, he says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So when the master's gone, the faithful servant will do what the master says, and when the master returns, he'll find him doing what he had told him to do. But the evil servant in verse 47, he says, verse 48, that is, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to meet his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here the evil servant is not obeying the master. Matter of fact, he's not even worried about the master coming again. And the master comes when he least expects it and demands retribution, punishment here for him not having done what he was told to do. Now, we get into chapter 25, we see the same idea being addressed with three different parables here. We'll have the parable of the 10 virgins. We'll talk about that first. Then the second portion will be the parable of the talents. And we'll look at those two parables this evening. And then in a future lesson, Lord willing, we'll then look at the latter part of it in regards to the judgment of nations there. So when we live our lives as Christians, it's crucial that we learn from these parables. Some parables Jesus gave in talking about the coming of the kingdom. But then there were parables that talk about preparedness, watchfulness, being ready for the coming of the Son of Man. So let's go ahead and start with the parable of the 10 virgins, the wise, and the foolish virgins, starting there in Matthew 25. And let's go ahead, if you'll follow along, let's read the first 13 verses here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Some texts will say bridegroom and bride. So waiting for the bridegroom, it is the wedding that they're waiting to be able to enter in. The bridegroom is coming and they're waiting. Now, five of them were wise, five were foolish. Well, in what way? What he's about to explain. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming to go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now let's pause there for just a moment. Let's kind of walk through what we're looking at here so far in the text. In the use of this as a parable, an interesting thing to note in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Many of the parables we read about will say the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that. We've got several examples there on the board in Matthew chapter 13. It's interesting to note that he says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. Okay? Well, what's the difference? This was looking forward to something. The others, there was an immediate comparison. The kingdom of heaven was to come, and it was to be like this, to be like that. And a lot of those are messages to the Jews and to others to prepare them for the coming of the kingdom. But here he's looking for the coming of the Son of Man. So he uses the terminology here, shall be likened unto. So we start here, we've got 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom. Now, the lamps that they would have used aren't huge oil lamps that they would carry around. They're probably more smaller oil lamps that were limited in how much oil they could carry. So if you were going to have to wait for an extended period of time, you would have to make sure you carried extra oil with you. In this case in point, they're waiting on the bridegroom to come. And they're looking forward to the bridegroom to arrive. But the problem, though, is that he's not coming in a very prompt and timely fashion. So you have these 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom. And 5 of them, they brought extra oil because there could be a delay. There could be something that they would have to wait and be ready for. The text doesn't get into this so much, but I think it's interesting to kind of see, or I'm going to say assume a little bit of a greater respect on their part for what was happening. They were interested enough, they were excited enough, if you would. They had enough respect for this wedding and to be a part of it, to be able to go in, that they went prepared. So if there was a delay, they would be ready. The 5 other virgins did not. They didn't take any extra oil. It might be said that maybe they weren't interested. Maybe there was a lack of respect. But in the end, the point of the parable is preparedness. They were not prepared. So as we go forward then with this, there was a delay. As a matter of fact, notice here within the text how long the delay was. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept in verse 5, and at midnight a cry was heard. It's interesting, they're not being criticized for sleeping. They were sleeping and waiting for the bridegroom to come. But the question is, were they ready? 5 of them, as soon as they heard that the bridegroom was coming, they woke up and they began to trim their lamps. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They're going to make sure they're ready to go. And now pick up in verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. What were the foolish virgins not anticipating? A delay. They were not anticipating a delay in the situation there. When you consider the parables that we've looked at, we have seen one parable where the wicked servant was not ready for when the master came. The man, you know, he wasn't even concerned about him being delayed. He's thinking he's not going to be here. He wasn't expecting him to return when he did. But in this one, there was a delay. There was a delay in the situation, and they were unprepared. So as a result, they missed their opportunity. They turned, that is, the 5 foolish virgins, they turned to the wise and they said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We need more oil. And wisely said, the wise virgin said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. They weren't prepared. the wise virgins were. They were prepared for the delay. They were prepared to wait. You know, and when we talk about the coming of the Son of Man, that's kind of the whole point. We've got to be prepared to wait. We have to be prepared to delay. Ever since I was young, my parents obeyed the gospel when I was a young kid. So I sat through a whole lot of sermons. Back then, preachers would write on chalkboards in cursive, so it took you a little bit to figure out what they were saying. There were many a lessons preached. And you remember thinking your own life, what was the main thing when talking about the Lord coming again, those preachers would say? He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. But we just don't know. He may not come for another 2,000 years. We're not looking for a speedy return. We are looking for a return. And so as a result, we know there's going to be a delay. We know that He will come again. The Son of Man is going to come, but we have to be prepared for the delay. The five wise virgins were prepared for the delay. The five foolish virgins, they were not. While they went to buy their oil in verse 10, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The five wise virgins were prepared. They had the oil. They were ready to go. Here comes the bridegroom. They go in with the bridegroom. They go in with the individuals there. They go into the wedding feast and they shut the door. And then up comes the five foolish virgins. They have their oil. They said, "Let us in, let us in." And what's the reply? The reply, there in verse 12, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Then Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Read that again. Watch therefore. Because you don't know. You don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. This is similar to what we saw in chapter 4. Let's look back there in your Bibles to verse 36. Verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only." Then verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Then verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then verse 50, "The master, that servant, will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." So what's Jesus' fundamental point about the coming of the Son of Man? You don't know when it's going to happen. So therefore, you must prepare yourself. You must be watching, anticipating, expecting, living our life as if He's going to come at this very moment. And if we live for the next 80 years and He doesn't come, that's fine. Because we're watching, we're waiting, we're serving Him. We are patiently following Him, and we are not allowing ourselves to give up. But let's shift now to the second parable in this text. The next one is the parable of the talents. This is monetary, by the way. It's not abilities. It's monetary. It's money that he's talking about in the course of the, this is the element here of the parable. So we start in verse 14, and let's read a portion of this. Then he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So how many talents does it say he gave the first one? 5 talents. The denarii is worth about 1 day's wage. It takes roughly 6,000 denarii to make 1 talent. You've got to work about 6,000 days to be able to earn the equivalent of 1 talent at this time frame. Some sources say this is about the amount you would make working 16 to 20 years. 1 talent, 6,000 denarii. So he entrusts to one of his servants 5 talents. How many denarii is that? Is that 30,000? If I'm wrong, I don't do math on the fly really good. 30,000 denarii. 30,000 days of labor he gives to him. And he wants him to go and make use of it, to turn that money into more money. And we understand a little bit later here the idea of interest and how that works. But he wanted him, while he was gone, to take this 30,000 denarii, these five talents, and put them to use so that when he comes back, he now has more. That is, the master would have more. So then he gives to the other servant, the second one, two talents, which would be there less than the other one, be 12,000 denarii there. And so he says, now you take the money, you go work the money, so that when I come back, you'll have to give to me what is mine. Okay. Then he gives one talent to the third individual. And what's interesting, and they didn't really talk about it, let me go ahead and move on to the next slide here real quick. In the text there, he makes a very specific statement there in regards to why he gives to them the amount that he does. Verse 15, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. So each, he wasn't giving them more than what he knew they could take care of. Even the man with one talent, 6,000 denarii, he says, go and put it to use and make more for me. But the third individual handled things differently. He goes and buries it in the ground. Today, if you wanted to make your money safe, you might go put it in the bank. You might buy a safe. Back then, you buried it in the ground. And not knowing that some archaeologist some 2,000 years later would dig it up and say, oh, look what we found. This is what he did. He took the one talent and he buried it in the ground for safekeeping. He did not obey his master. So let's keep reading there in verse 19. After a long time, the text says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And we've already talked about this a little bit. In one parable we saw earlier there, the master returned sooner than what he was expected. The second parable, the one we just read prior to this, the bridegroom was delayed in their arrival. This one, the return was after a long time. Now, when you are hired to do something, and you don't know when your boss, in this case the master, is going to come back, the expectation is you keep spinning that wheel until they get back. If they want you to turn a wheel, you turn a wheel. If they want you to dig a hole, you dig a hole. Whatever they're hired you to do, they say, you do this until I return. And the expectation is, even if it's 10 years, I'm going to keep doing this every single day because this is what they have picked me for. This is what my job is. Well, in this case in point, in each instance there was something that was expected, and in each case, they had to wait and wait and wait. But a point in time came where the Lord of the servants, they returned. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents, he came and he brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. Listen, it'd be this type of guy I'd want to handle my retirement. He took five talents, and by the time the master came back, he had turned it into 10. And we already said that one talent was 6,000 denarii, about 16 to 20 years labor. So now he's taken this 30,000 denarii, and he's now made it into 60,000 denarii, 10 talents there. And so here's the way the master then replies to him. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. That's a lot of money. But he still says, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Okay. Now, the one to whom he had given two talents, he steps forward. He says, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. They did what the master told them to do. They took the money, they worked the money, so that when he came back, the money that he entrusted them with was now doubled. First one had doubled his, the second one had doubled his. And this was not in contrast to their abilities. He gave to each one according to what the individual could do. And so the master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You'll see a little similarity there to the parable at the latter part of chapter 24, there in verse 47, when he finds the faithful and wise servant doing his master's will when he comes back. "Blessed is that servant whom his master comes when he comes will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." You've proven a trustworthiness, if you would. And you fulfilled what the master has told you to do. You have taken care of the responsibilities that were given to you, and you found the master's approval. And there in each case of these two, there is a great reward. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But now let's come to that third one. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" It's an interesting statement that he makes when he says, "I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you reap where you've not sown and gathered where you have not scattered. You've given this to me and I was afraid. So I went and buried it in the ground for safekeeping." Did the master buy that? You might think we would say, "Oh, well, I'm proud of you. I appreciate that." No, that's not his reply at all. Notice what he says to him. He says, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." This was a wealthy man, but he worked for his wealth. The man given one talent knew that. And the master himself acknowledged it. This was his money. He had worked hard for it. And all he wanted the one talent man to do is give it to the bankers so that there would be interest accruing on it, so that when he came back, the money he gave him would now be doubled. Just as it had with the man with two talents, and just as it was with the man with five talents. All you'd have to have done is deposit it with the bankers, and there it would have gained interest, and he would have had to have given back then more to his master when his master returned. So what did he say then as the punishment? Verse 28. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. You take the one talent from this man, you give it to him who had done well with the money. You give it to him who now had 10 talents. He is now even more than that. He has now 11, effectively. Now, I've got on the chart up here, a little bit slow on my side on that. I've got on the chart that his basic punishment was he lost his reward. And I think that's an understatement, but in the course of the parable, that's the way that the end of the story is here. What he had was stripped away from him, and it was given to someone else, the one with 10 talents. But Jesus goes forward here with this parable in the application of it, the meaning of it. He says in verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." There's more to it than simply saying he lost his reward. He lost everything. He lost everything at the end of this. And this is the point that Jesus is making about those who are not prepared for when the Lord comes again, for those who've not done his work, for those who aren't watching for the Son of Man, who aren't working for the coming of the Son of Man. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." What does that mean for you and I? Well, in a simple way, we could look at it like this. We as Christians, because we are part of the kingdom, we must use what God has given us. Now, again, we kind of come back into the realm of the talents, but it's much more than physical abilities. We need to use the faith that we have. Remember the time that you, in studying the Scriptures, came to the persuasion, the conviction that you need to obey the Word of God and become a child of God and have your sins all washed away? You may live the next 40, 50, 60 years of your life without the Lord coming again. You may not see the Lord's return while in this fleshly body, but you still use your faith. You still use the knowledge. You still use your love for the Lord. You still use all opportunities and all abilities. Use your knowledge of the Word of God to serve the Lord. It's not enough to say, okay, I'm now a Christian. I can sit back and coast and get away with the bare minimum. You've got to keep going. You have to keep pushing forward. Because if you don't, you will lose. And this is the point here. If you don't use, if you don't work, if you don't push forward, then a time will come you will lose all that you have. Then in verse 30, what does he say? And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the end of his story of the man with the one talent wasn't simply that he lost his reward or lost the talent. He lost everything. And in the parable here, and the way that Jesus is applying this, the unprofitable servant is going to be cast into outer darkness. This is the same thing that we read in chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. He says, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of a side note, we'll get to the takeaway. Who else in the Scriptures were referred to as hypocrites? Think about Matthew 23. Jesus has just spent, he's in Jerusalem. We've already looked at that. Coming up to this point, he's already delivered his proclamation of woes against the Pharisees. And what did he call them time and time again? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. And in this case of point, he is now saying, if you don't work, if you don't serve, if you are not prepared, if you are the unprofitable servant, you're no different. You are a hypocrite. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness, he references there. Okay, so we'll look at the rest of this in another lesson. But what would be the two or three takeaways from this? Well, we're talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And we already said this earlier, there's going to be a delay. We don't know when. And the delay's on our part. On God's part, it's not a delay. But for us, it is, because we walk through a linear time. And so people have been saying this for 2,000 years now, the Lord is coming again. And there have been doubters. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Well, the Lord's delayed. Maybe he's not coming. Maybe we've missed his return. Don't get so caught up in the worries of the world. Don't get so caught up in the problems and the challenges and say to yourself, well, maybe the Lord's not coming again. Or don't get so caught up in the pleasures of life that you quit watching. There are many dangers to falling away from the Lord, but one of them is you quit watching. The Lord is going to come again at a day and an hour and a time when you're not expecting Him. But if you watch, if you keep looking, if you don't allow the delay to hinder your service unto the Lord, then when He comes again, you'll be prepared. If you're not a Christian, you need to be prepared for the Lord's return by becoming one of His children. If you are a Christian, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's a step of preparedness. You need to avoid the works of the flesh and bear the fruit of the Spirit, Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 19 through 26. If you allow yourself to give into sin, if we allow ourselves to stumble into sin, then we need to confess our sin unto God and ask Him to forgive us, 1 John 1, 9. And now do about three more charts of this, of things that we do to make sure that we are prepared for the Lord to come again. We could talk about worshiping Him. As a matter of fact, we get into the next chart. Part of the lesson has looked at watchfulness with preparedness. And the latter one with the talents would be watchfulness with activity. And that's what we do. We actively serve the Lord. We serve Him from our heart. We also serve Him outwardly. We worship the Lord. You know, we come together to worship the Lord. We come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's not some rote habit that we do. It's because we come together because we love the Lord. We want to edify the brethren. We want to be stronger. And we want to always be watchful and not allow anything or anyone to hinder our preparedness for the Lord to come again. We seek the kingdom of heaven. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. Seek His service. And remain spiritually awake at all times. I mentioned earlier that in the parable of the virgins, He doesn't rebuke them for sleeping. That wasn't the problem. The problem was five were not prepared for when the bridegroom came. Well, now we'll talk real quick about spiritual sleeping. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." The Son of Man is coming again. We need to watch. We need to be prepared. And we need to be active until the very day that we either leave this earth or He comes, and then we leave and stand before the judgment seat of God. There is a great day ready. The question for us is, are we ready for the coming of the Son of Man? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then please believe that sin has separated you from God. If you believe that sin has separated you from God and you say you believe in Christ, then follow what He says you must do to have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Repent of those sins. Be buried with Christ through baptism so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you've not been serving the Lord faithfully, then you're not ready. You're not prepared. You've gotten caught up in the affairs of the world. It's time to rectify that and be restored to the Lord's fellowship by repenting of your sin and returning to Him tonight. He's going to come one day. It may be in 5 minutes. It may be in 5 hours. It may not be for another 50 years. We don't know, but that's not important to us. What's important is He is going to return. And will we be ready for that day? If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.